of marriage today. And so, Hadrian and Taryn, I did give you a little bit of an outline of some of the questions. But how long have you guys been married? And give us one highlight and one low light, if you can, over the last however long that has been.
Okay, shall I kick off? Okay. Must I move around so people can... There we go. That's right. Okay, that's my good angle. So. So we've been married 23 years. Next week, next Sunday, is our 23rd anniversary.
July.
Yes. So, yeah. We won't be here because Kurt is taking us away for a weekend.
Highlights.
And yeah, so highlights, we tend to do things, we tend to focus on not so big things. So highlights, sleeping late on a Saturday morning. Those are, for me, that's a highlight. Taking the kids and we'd get those cup noodles. We take a flask of hot water, we drive down to Scoonies, we go park there, and we sit and we have that watching the sunset. For me, those are highlights. It's those little things that you put together that really, if you look back over the years, it's like one massive highlight, but it's been little ones that we do.
Yeah. Even dancing together in the kitchen.
Yes. Yeah. Do you want to go? Yeah.
So I shall share the low lights.
One of the highlights is you were sharing it last night. Our son.
Yes. Sorry. Yes, that is true. That is quite a highlight. When we fell pregnant,
I'm going to interrupt you. So because it's a highlight because we didn't want to start a family as soon as we got married. We wanted to enjoy being Hadrian and Taryn, the married couple. And then in our third year of marriage, we decided, we should probably start this family thing. And then it wasn't as easy as we thought. And so a highlight was when?
Yeah, so it wasn't easy for us. There was some, like both of us had issues. When we went to the gynae, she actually looked at our file. It was massive. And she's going through, she's going like, you guys, yes, you were unlikely to fall pregnant. And she goes, what, really? Yeah, really unlikely, and she's going, but yeah, so for me, it was the moment when we did the pregnancy test, and those two stripes were there. They were burnt into my retinas. I can still see them when I think of those. But yes, highlight.
Okay. And that was 19 years ago, so very blessed and very excited. But life has to be balanced, and so we can't live on this high all the time. And so some of the lowlights are, last year, Hadrian had a triple bypass. But before the triple bypass, there's an emotional and a physical lowlight that happened in our marriage. For me, I saw my best friend at his weakest point when he had his heart attack and when he was recovering from his op. But an emotional lowlight was the years before that, and even leading up to the heart attack, was where I saw him having to say goodbye to his dad, who had suffered from Alzheimer's. So when you see your husband not being recognized by his dad, and when you see your husband becoming the father figure to his dad, who has now regressed as a child, and he still comes into the house, and he is the strong Hadrian that I know, and he is Hadrian the dad to Connor and Madison. For me, that was a low light, and that was a low light that carried for a while, and then last year. And that low light of Hadrian being in hospital, I was sharing with a band last week. It was a low light, but it was a quick light. Because when I see it now, I'm like, did that happen? Look at him. Did that happen? And something that you were sharing earlier, the whole thing with life group and community, is when you're in a weak or a low moment, you don't realize how low it is until God lifts you up from that. And when people pray, I didn't feel, yo, where's my husband? Is he going to make it? No, I was like, we're going to do this thing, because I knew there were people that love Hadrian, that love us, and that were standing in the gap for us. So that was, an amazing highlight for us.
Great. Can I ask, what have you found helpful to invest into your marriage to keep it full of life? What do you do?
Check-ins. So we have a very busy lifestyle, and so we need to just have that moment of checking in. And it's like looking to each other's eyes and blocking out everything. And those things do not always have to cost money. My husband loves having those moments where it has to cost money. But husbands, it does not need to cost money. Again, it can be just the two of you in the kitchen looking at each other in the eyes and actually talking and listening and not talking about the children. Just embracing each other and checking ins, it's like, you know what? This is where we are. We haven't been chatting enough. We haven't been doing this enough. Or this has been going on. And talking about real things, not logistics.
You obviously like receiving gifts.
Yes. It's doing those little things that we found that is what makes it. It's sort of the glue. It keeps you going when you have these little moments, like Darren was saying, when we just have that chat. Sometimes it's in the car. Sometimes it's while brushing teeth. But it's just a moment of connecting. Okay. I think that's been really good for us.
Okay. I'm going to bring this, give it a little bit more focus. Ephesians 5 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Mm. That's what Paul says about marriage. In your years of counseling and walking a road with married couples, how have you seen the outworking of this in a positive light? And how have you seen the outworking of this verse that's been not done very well?
Yeah, so you. That one's got quite a few layers. But for us, what we see, because we see a lot of young couples getting married, so they come to us for dance lessons, and we see the interaction, and we try and get to know the couples before we even do a dance lesson. And I always thought this was a colored community thing of husbands not being able to leave the family. I was convinced of that, and I think I've told you years ago already, this is a colored thing that we need to break. We need to get to a point where we can, where young men can leave their homes and be the family leader that they're supposed to be. But I've realized it's not. It's across all cultures. This is not just a single culture. And it's the thing of, because it says, Paul is quite clear there. He says, it's not Paul that writes it. This is way back in Genesis. It gets references. A man will leave his mother and father. So what does that mean? It means you're gone. You need to establish your own thing. And for us, the biggest thing that we can, where young couples, it's not like the marriage will fall apart, but you're bringing external undue pressure into the marriage. Yeah. And it's all it is, it's just realizing I'm not dishonoring my mom and dad. Because just after this, Paul writes to the fathers, and he writes to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It's the first commandment with the promise, so that your days may be lengthened. So he says, obey your parents. And we still want to do that. But when you leave, you first need to honor your wife. You need to honor that family commitment. So for us, it's this thing of, especially the young men, I think young men should all stand up in this regard. It's saying, I'm starting a new family. I'm starting my own thing here with God. We're going to do this as best we can. Mom and dad, yes, we still love you, but this is our thing. We were chatting about it last night. We actually, when we got married, we sat our parents down because someone told us this. They gave this teaching to us, leave and cleave. And we sat down and we're like, you know what? We can see in our parents where it went wrong. My mom and dad were married not even a month. And my dad's mom, they stayed out in the crags just outside Knysna or Plett. And she was sleeping in the middle between the two of them.
Sure.
Like, not even a month. She's sleeping in the same bed. That's now not leaving and cleaving. So that was, we saw that and we said we can't do the same thing. So we sat our parents down. We had two meetings with them and we said, we love you guys and we want you to speak into our lives, but realize we still have our own unit here. We are going to put this thing together. And we don't get it all right. We make mistakes. And that's how we learn. But we, that verse speaks about you need to leave your parents. I was telling Taryn that the like the obeying thing, because we get caught up in that, is that you need to obey your parents. Yes, so if my mom-in-law comes in and we're sitting and having coffee and she goes, you know what, the dishes are they're getting out of hand. Will you jump in? I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll wash the dishes. Obeying the parents. But if my mom-in-law or my mom comes in and she says, you know what, Taryn is doing this, you must speak to her. I will tell her, thank you very much for the advice. We will chat about it.
Okay.
But Taryn first.
That's brilliant. Guys, thank you so much. You want to add to that, Taryn, or are you good?
Yeah, I think this whole honoring and submission comes into the whole story. So if I look at submitting to Hadrian, first, Hadrian's heart is pure and kind, and in our relationship, he's never disrespected me. But I also know that he's submitting to Christ. He is passionate about the word. He is on fire for Jesus, and he can't help but talk about him. And so I just remember many, many, many years ago, he challenged me in terms of our house. And I was like, no, we can't have anything at our house because of this and because of that. And he said, you know, Taryn, what we have is not ours. What we have is of God. And that struck with me because I'm like, I am submitting to this husband because he's kind, because he is respectful, but also because he's hearing from God. And from that day onwards, our house became a train station. It's a free-for-all. If there's no seats, you bring a seat, you find a floor, whatever. But that is what our house is for, because really, it's not ours. And what you shared this morning as well, it's like nothing that we have is ours to start off with. It's all of God's. And if we can use what we have to further his kingdom, that's where it is. And
wonderful.
Submitting to him just becomes a position of strength, not weakness.
Mm. Well done. Well done, Taryn. Well done, Hadrian. Let's give them a hand. We respect their marriage. They have a great marriage, and I just want to commend you guys. Well done for what you guys are doing and raising your kids. They make it sound like very easy. Let me just tell you that some of my bad stories. We got married in 1996, 30 years coming up in December, and Nicolay, when we got married, had just finished studying. She had about 80,000 rand debt. When I got married, I'd been working. I'd been a bachelor for 3 years, living in the bush, putting my salary into savings for 3 years. So I was quite loaded. Okay? So two different... A month later, we were backpacking around Europe. And it was winter, February. And I had bought a Eurail ticket, which meant we could hop onto any train, anytime, anywhere, and for free, because it was, we paid for it for like 6 weeks. We could just use it. So transport wasn't an issue, but we were on a budget for $40 a day for food and accommodation. And so we were making bar mostly, but then we went to Portugal where the public transport wasn't so good. We decided we were going to hire a car, an Opel Corsa. And because we kind of blew our budget in hiring this car, we decided we were going to go and sleep at a caravan park. There we go. Okay, wasn't we, what was more me. But we became one, and I think she was more dragged along. As you're going to hear in the story, I wasn't the best husband. 1 month in, anyhow. So it's winter. It's like not Southern Hemisphere winter. This is like, it might be Portugal and the Algarve, but it was freezing, freezing cold. There were no campers there. And we went in a nice caddy with a, you know, a deck that you could sleep in and a nice cushion, no tent. And by the way, no mattresses, did I tell you that? No mattresses. We had two sleeping bags. I had bought brand new sleeping bags that could actually zip together and make one big double sleeping bag. And so she suggested in this freezing cold, literally on the floor, on the ground, on the soil, sleeping. What we did is we tore our little sheets that we had put inside of our sleeping bag, and we made a little tent, just a temporary tent. We used our laces from our boots to make a little tent, and we were lying on the ground in the winter, freezing cold. And she suggests, why don't we just zip our tent, our sleeping bags together? We can keep warm. I said, no ways. You've got to be kidding. Then all the cold air is going to come in through the gaps because I like stick my nose out. You know, that's how I sleep in my sleeping bag. And so wasn't my most favorite moment, but Nicolai ended up sleeping in the toilet, in the public toilets, on the hard concrete floor below that thing that you push when you get your hands dry. So she could keep warm every now and again. She would push it and get some warm air on her, and that's how she ended up sleeping. So it's a miracle that we are about to celebrate our 30 years of marriage. Just saying. I've got some more stories coming. But anyhow, marriage is between one man and one woman. These days, you actually have to try and explain this. Actually, when you're born, God assigns you your gender and your sex. They're not different. You don't choose your gender. God assigns your gender and your sex. Different words, same thing. Either you're a little boy and you have a, you know, that little ding-a-ling. You're a male. God assigned you a male. And if you're a female, you've got a flower, whatever you want to call it. You're a female. God made male. God made female. He didn't make anything else. That's man-made rubbish. But when one male and one female eventually grow up and they choose to commit themselves and be faithful to each other for the rest of their lives, that's marriage. Anything else? Not marriage. If you've got four wives, that's not marriage. If it's between two of the same gender, of the same sex, that's not marriage. That's marriage, as we understand in the Bible. The man becomes a husband and the woman becomes a wife. So they get on a new role, husband and wife. And so I'm very much aware that there's singles here today, and you're going to probably try and zone out. Don't zone out, because every decision you're making right now should be in line with either marriage, or if you remain single for whatever reason, there's nothing wrong with that, it's that you understand what it means to live in church family. It's either you begin to get married and you have your own family, or you are still, as we all are, part of God's extended family. The decisions you're making along this journey will determine how you end up in that family. So don't zone out, singles. I've got a lot of things to say to you. There's another group of people I want to speak to very quickly, those who've failed marriages. Do you know that God doesn't hate divorced people? God loves divorced people. God hates what happens when people get divorced, because it's just absolutely filled with sinfulness. And so divorce is forgivable. Divorce is actually biblical. God doesn't condone it. God allowed, he made allowance for divorce because of the hardness of our human hearts. And so forgiveness is possible if true repentance and the hardness of heart is actually worked through. Forgiveness is possible. And so while there is forgiveness, yes, there will always be consequences. And so my job this morning is to try and help all of us understand what this thing is around marriage. The first point is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going straight to Ephesians 5, the most famous passage around a marriage. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of... Hey, Conrad, I wonder if you could ask that guy just to take his dog out. Giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's the thing about wine. Wine makes you merry. Nicola and I, in our backpacking around Europe, ended up in England, and we didn't have transport, but we walked to the local pub. In England, it's quite a popular thing, and I didn't have wine, I had beers, but I probably had one too many beers. I wasn't debauched, I wasn't drunk, but I was merry. And I remember singing, and Nicolai can remember the words. I was singing about my ancestors. You know, I'm English, I've got English roots, and I was singing about my ancestors and my descendants, and I was full of joy and full of life, but it was the wine or the beer that made me do that. And you know, some of you maybe have a past and you took off your shirts and you got onto the table at the and you sing and you make melody in your heart. That's what wine does to you. So Paul's saying, actually, in a similar sense, when you are filled with the Spirit, it gives you an ability, a courage to sing and make music to the Lord. You see, because what the Holy Spirit does is he comes in and he illuminates us to the work of Christ in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit shows us what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And when we get to see that, we get illuminated to that, the natural response to it is to want to overflow with making melody and to sing and to have joy. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's what Paul is saying here. The final mark, and fruit doesn't lie. If you have an apple, you know that it came from the apple tree. Fruit doesn't lie. What Paul is saying here is the final mark, the proof, the fruit of a spirit-fullness life is the loss of pride and self-will. Have you got that verse on there? Just leave it there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the fruit of being a spirit-filled individual. When you start to lose your self-will, want to fight for your own needs and your own desires, and you want to be full of pride, you want to make and fight for your thing and whatever else, then you it's proof that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're aware of what Jesus has done for you. The outflowing of that is not just to make songs and to sing, it's to actually submit to one another. This is not just true of marriage. This is actually true of the Christian, the entire Christian faith. Is that we actually start to have a concern and a love for someone else. So having the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives will furnish us to face the challenges of marriage. If you believe your spouse is going to be the source of all your happiness, you're setting her up or him up for failure and disappointment and yourself. And many people do that. It's all about the wedding. It's all about what I'm getting. Well, it's my long list I've been praying for me. And then suddenly you get married and God says, actually, it's about having a concern, an investment into someone else. It's not about pride. It's not about self-will. The second thing is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get to submit to one another. Oh, boy. You know the thing about the gospel, it's got to go from here to here. And if it is the gospel, it goes from here to here. And here. And here. That's the outworking. That's the fruit that doesn't lie. And every time a coconut, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. And he does it properly. And so the gospel got to go from here to the heart, change the heart, because when from the heart, we begin to change how we speak, how we behave in a marriage. And so the work of the Holy Spirit actually results in submitting to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can I just say this? There's a huge ask here on both wives and husbands. A massive ask. A huge God asking a self-sacrificing of wives to submit themselves to their husbands, their own husbands. Not to that husband. Submit themselves to their own husbands. God asking the wife a huge self-sacrifice. And to the husbands, actually, this is probably, we all get hung up on the submit word. Actually, the husbands have a greater ask, a sacrificing of their love for the wife. Husbands are called to love their wives. And he begins to unpack to what extent that love looks like. And so this thing about marriage is all about me getting something that I need is absolute nonsense. That's what you buy in Cardi's or in the Hallmark shops. It's all oh, all nice and everything else. Absolute nonsense. Marriage is a big ask of you to learn how to love the way God loves you. That's the essence of marriage. So if you setting yourself up for this spouse who's going to satisfy you, who's going to answer all your questions, who's going to give you love and fulfillment to the nth degree, you are setting your spouse up as an idol. You're making them an idol, and they will chew you up when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you to change how you behave with your spouse. And so this is selfless living. It's not to live for yourself, but to live for the sake of the other. That's the essence of marriage. And so when both are submitted to Christ, and here's the thing, is that God's got a specific instruction to the wife, and he's got a specific instruction to the husband. Here's the problem. And I will not counsel any couple who start to blame each other. And I've encouraged others. Where's Conrad and Lisa? There's Lisa. Lisa, can you just stand? And Dale and Mark. Dale, can you stand? Their husbands are busy. There's Conrad at the back. These guys, thank you. You guys can sit down. Have said we would love to counsel pre-marriage or marriage couples. And so I want to say to you, we trust them. They have got great reputation. They haven't got perfect marriages, but they have got marriages that exemplify what we see in Scripture, and they want to help counsel, want to help walk a road together with others who are going through some difficulties. But here's what we say, is if either one of the husband or the wife refuse and they keep pointing and blaming one another, it's like, don't have anything to do with counseling them. Because here's the essence of it. If one of them refuses to submit to what Christ has done for them, why on earth would they listen to me? Yes, the King of the universe, who we call to submit to Christ in our own life, but now I'm pointing fingers and blaming the other spouse. It's like, no, don't waste my time. Don't waste my time. Genuinely, that's all it is. It's like, because when you're willing to submit to Christ, both of you, there's a possibility. Do you get that? But wives should do what God says wives should do. And men should do what God has said men should do. When you start flinging and blaming, yes, the truth is that Christ humbled himself and became a servant to meet your needs. And he has a heart that says, I refuse to accept that. That Christ actually died for me. He came as a servant to serve my needs. I can't accept that. Well, then you're not going to listen to anything we've got to say. Why on earth would we try and counsel you? And so we're called to live for the sake of others. Marriage, and actually plain just being a Christian, is about learning to love others the way Jesus has loved you. So it's about having a willing servant heart. And here we see the essence of the gospel. The Holy Spirit actually takes the gospel from your head to your heart and then begins to impact your hands and your head and your feet and your mouth. Because it's about applying the gospel, not understanding the gospel. Oh, I know what the gospel is. I can recite it, you know. It's about applying the gospel. And the truth of it is this, is that actually I am lost. I am flawed. I'm broken. I've got imperfections. So much so that Jesus actually had to die for me. But he actually is so in love with me, he accepts me, and he values me to such an extent that actually he was glad to die for me. That is the gospel. Is he had to die for me, but he was glad to die for me. And when that revelation of both of those truths come together and activate your heart, that he will accept you the way you are, but he's going to absolutely change you because you begin to understand the value and the acceptance and the worthiness of what is done for you, that will change you from the inside outwards. Instead of expecting the spouse to do all the changing on the outside, the Holy Spirit does the work by applying the gospel to our hearts on the inside and changes how we behave. the other human heart can do nothing but respond in a positive way to a heart that is shaped by the gospel. Taryn just alluded to it in an example here. She can submit to Hadrian because he's submitting to Christ. And so surrender is the key. If you're going to try and fight for position, if you're going to try and fight for approval, you're never going to have success. But when you're willing to surrender yourself to the authority of Christ in your marriage, you will begin to see an outworking of victory. The third thing is marriage is a covenant. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. You know that word united is like the glue that goes into Chateau-Plat. Has anyone seen Chateau-Plat? This here is made of Chateau-Plat. It's like 8 layers, 21 millimeters thick, and it is glued together with special glue. It is so hard and so fast that you cannot split it apart. And this is what God is saying, is that actually a man will leave his father and mother and be united. He will hold fast to his wife. He will cleave to his wife. It is absolutely, in God's eyes, something that is inseparable. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so what they're saying here is this is not just super glue. This is covenant. This is a commitment that is an oath that will not separate. This is not just, we'll give it a go, mate. See how it works out. This is commitment, covenant. And so marriage is both a covenant between husband and wife, but it's also a covenant before God. It's a covenant with God. And so when our married couples, before we get to the vows, because the vows are, I grant commit to you, Nicolai, to love you and to cherish you. That's a covenant that I'm making with her. Before witnesses. But before that, you actually get this questions, and I have to tell the couple, say, I will at the end of this. You're not responding to me. You're not responding to them. You're actually saying it to God. And so it's something like this. Will you grant, as God has commanded, to love and to honor? And they say, I will. When you say, I will, it's over cadovers. When you say, I will, in that moment, you have made a covenant before God that is like nothing in God's eyes must separate this thing. You will cleave to one another and become one. Like super wood is not 8 layers. It's one solid piece of wood glued together. Let nothing in all separate it. Keep apart. This is not T's and C's apply. You get this. In a consumeristic society, as long as you do this, then I'll do that. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. Is I commit to doing what God says I will do. I will do that regardless of how you treat me. I will do that. I will stick to this thing because God says he will not separate. This thing is glued together, husband and wife. And in a society where everything is just, well, I'm not feeling it anymore. I'm just going to throw in the towel and T's and C's, you know? But hang on, did you say I will at some point? Made a covenant. And God says he's going to honor that covenant. And so the Bible measures love by how much you're willing to give of yourself to someone else, not how much you can get and make your life more interesting. So here's what I want to challenge you. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of your spouse? How much are you willing to give up for the sake of your spouse? How much of your individual freedom are you willing to forsake on behalf of the other person? How much of your precious time and your emotions? I love what Hadrian and Terrence said. They have check-in time. Share emotions. Listen. Talk. How much of your precious emotions are you willing to share with your other? Actually, the marriage vow is a test. The marriage vow is a test of this level of covenantal love. Because here's why. You know when people say, I don't need a piece of paper. I don't need to get married to prove that I love you. I don't need a piece of paper to prove that I love you. What they're actually saying is this. I don't love you enough to close off all my options. I don't love you enough to close off all other options. I want to keep my options open. And so when someone says that, I don't need to get married to prove that I love you. Warning bells, because actually what they're trying to say is, I'm not willing to commit completely and fully to you and you alone. I want to keep my possibilities open. I don't know if I love you enough to give myself like that to you thoroughly. Can I just say this here? It's not just closing other lovers, closing off other lovers. It's closing off all sources of other loves. And maybe the golf is a love. Yeah, wives. Or the bicycle. Or blah, 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 whatever. But can I just say this? All previous loves included mom and dad. Can I just add to this? When I say I do and I will to my spouse, this becomes our marriage. This is our marriage. I don't care how dad used to change the nappies or mother used to do this cooking. This is our marriage and we will work our marriage out together without interference. So you've got to put some boundaries in place here, because most of the time, husband and wife just want to leave their parents anyway so they can go and do their own thing. But it's mom and dad that don't understand the cleaving bit. And so mom and dad still believe that little, you know, daughter or son is still their daughter and their son. They just happen to be married. No, hang on. Whoa. Mom and dad, can we just explain to this? I now have a husband. Or if you're the wife, mom and dad, can I just explain to you? I now have a wife. Other way around, whatever. You get what I'm saying? And actually, there needs to be a little bit of a boundary line in the place here, because what this is God's, this is ours, this is not to be interfered with, even from mom and dad. And can I say this? This is a huge problem in marriages. So yes, you're right, not just in the coloreds. We're all colored, actually, just different hues. Actually, we're a brown church. But when you marry someone from another culture, oh boy, you bring a whole suitcase of family of origin with you. And then you're married, and then suddenly, oh, mother-in-law's got a cupboard in your spare room. Hey boy, no honey papa dance. Let me tell you this thing, husbands, you need to lead. I want to end with this thing. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Let's get some role clarity in here. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. It says clearly here that Christ is the head and the church is the body. In the same way, in marriage, the husband is the head and the wife is the body. Your head understands this. When your head goes wrong and you get disease, the rest of your body shows malfunction. You understand this is completely natural. When the husband plays his role as head and the wife understands her role as body, it is natural in God's sight to work properly. If there is both mutual submission to Christ, as soon as you're vying for position and authority and blaming and pointing fingers and you're fighting, no chance. Some cultures have made the role of a woman less. Jesus elevated the value and the significance and the importance of woman more than anybody else has ever done on this planet. This is not subservient, less valuable, less important. This is role clarity. Husbands are called to lead, to be the head. Women are to honor and to respect. When we do this, it works. But just can I just say this thing? This is what I've observed. This mutual submission thing, headship and body, head and body, is understanding that we are called to be a servant and to serve one another, that when we understand we are submitted to Christ and submitted to one another, that this thing has the opportunity to actually be healthy and to grow. When a husband begins to humble himself to such a degree that he becomes no longer the head, but he becomes the body, this is not humility. Because what he starts doing is he's carrying his wife's briefcase and she starts wearing the pants. This is not humility. This is false humility. This is actually an unwillingness of a man, of a husband, to actually lead his home. He's shirking the responsibility that God has given him to actually lead, and he's taking on a subservient role, a subservient nature. He doesn't want to take, he's inflexible, actually he's arrogant, actually he's filled with self-righteousness and pride. This is false humility. I've seen this. Men are called to be head of their home, head of their wives, and they're called to lead. I want to ask you, men, if you're a husband here, does your TV remote have more influence on your life than the call of God? Does the weather on the weekends have more influence on your life than the call of God? Are you going after the inheritance that God has for you and your spouse and your family, or are you sitting on the couch? Because this is what it boils down to in terms of being able to be head. Now I'm getting a little bit passionate, and I'm not saying that at any time we to lord it over our wives. We to take a hold of the call of God on the role of a husband to lead and to make decisions. More than just the decision to go to work because I'm the provider. No, 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 no. God is your provider. Stop hiding behind your work and actually begin to take a spiritual stand for you and your wife and your families. And then finally, the wife must respect her husband. So if you felt like as I'm saying that and you're looking at your husband, you're thinking, you see the pastor said so? No, don't do that. What you need to do is you need to respect your husband. You need to actually blow wind in his sails to the point where he thinks he is absolutely invincible in the things of God. Because what you do is when you begin to say, see, nah, you're just breaking him down even further. He is already a wounded man from the fall. And there is full of shame in a man's life. But when you call out the goodness of God in your husbands, when you respect them and you honor them and you begin to blow wind in their sails, they will begin to take a hold of the things of God. Not shirk and run away. If you're single, closing, older gentlemen, treat as your dad. Younger gentlemen, treat as your brother. Until they're your wife, they're your brother or your father. Girls, single girls, all the single ladies, all the single ladies. Would you do that with your dad? Would you do that with your brother? Because until you say, I will and I do, she is your brother or your father. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Young guys, if it's an older girl, treat her like your mom. And if she's a younger girl, treat her like your sister. Would you do that with your sister or your mom? Until you say, I will and I do, then she becomes your wife or your husband. Different story. But until then, live in purity. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked. Can I just say this? If you submitted to Christ, find someone else who is also submitted to Christ. Don't go and look for someone and you think, hey, the nice guy, I'm not sure about his, like, bit dark and dodgy area there around his faith and what he believes. Like, it's his foolishness. Foolishness, if you are submitted to Christ, and you're going to take interest in someone who you can see, and we can never be sure, I understand that, only Jesus knows who's actually in Christ and who isn't, but if the fruit shows that, like, I'm not sure if that person's actually a relationship with Jesus, then stop getting too interested in them. The Bible actually says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, what has darkness got to do with light? These are two different kingdoms. They cannot mix. The wedding of the Lamb is how the Bible ends. It's a wedding between the church and Jesus, the groom. And the Bible says, blessed is the person who has been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want to land with this. Have you been invited? Because that same scripture speaks about clothes of righteousness. They have received wedding garments, which are not just a change in status. They actually represent a changed lifestyle. These wedding garments were garments of righteousness in the deeds that they had lived their entire life, and now they're getting to celebrate at this beautiful wedding of Jesus and the church. Jesus used many parables speaking about people being invited and refusing, people being invited and making choices not to come. People extended the invitation to come to this beautiful relationship with God through Christ and saying, I'm too busy doing this, I'm too busy doing that, I've got so many other things on the go and missing the opportunity. Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. Have you responded to the invitation to this beautiful wedding, the supper of the Lamb? Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for you. And this church, this beautiful church, is being made ready. It's a picture of husbands and our wives as we make our wives look beautiful by the way we treat them. The same as Jesus is doing with us as his people. He's busy making us beautiful. He's making us without blemish, holy and blameless in his sight, getting them prepared, getting them ready. They've been invited, but they're going to sit with him at this beautiful wedding in eternity. If there's anybody here this morning and you don't know where you stand with God, if you're unsure, am I right with God? Do I have a relationship with God? Jesus says, come as you are. Behold, I'm knocking on the heart right now. I'm knocking on the door. Would you open? He's not going to force himself in. Would you open to him? Would you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you respond to the call of God, the invitation to spend eternity with him? The invitation is here today for every single person that's here. And I want to encourage you, don't rush off. Don't leave this place and believe somehow it's just going to come right. Actually, you need to pray. You need to confess what's in your heart and respond to God together with another person. Actually, some of our leaders will stay behind. We'd love to pray with you, lead you in prayer. And for the rest of us, marriage ain't easy, but boy, it's going to change your character for the good. God's going to deal with some things, and he's going to refine us, and he's going to make us into the likeness of Christ. No other relationship upon the planet between two humans as intimate as this of marriage. And for those of us who are single, there's nothing wrong with singleness. Bible speaks clearly about how we ought to live until such stage as we are married. And for those of us who've failed and you've been through a divorce, there is forgiveness. God restores. He doesn't take away necessarily all the consequences, but there's forgiveness and there's peace and there's an ability to relate to others in God's family called the church.